Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Why do Christians sin? Why is it that everybody wants to sin to some degree because of at least of the sinful nature that lives within us that is inclined in that direction? But nobody wants to be called a sinner. Is it possible to grow in faith and become a better Christian? Is it possible to be victorious in the struggle against sin? Questions like these are asked daily by sincere Christian men and women as they desire to walk in the way of truth that they have learned from Christ. In his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul addresses the questions of those Christians who have been saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus and now strive to live a holy life. The ongoing internal spiritual renewal of the believer is often referred to as sanctification. That is the process of being made holy. When sanctification is properly understood and applied, it points to a victorious life in God's grace. But when sanctification is not properly understood and applied, it can lead either to a spiritual arrogance or to needless despair. And worse yet, ultimately perhaps to a loss of faith and finally to eternal damnation. This summer, once again, the world has turned its attention to the Olympics, and aside from the controversy about the opening ceremony, it's amazing for us to watch the performances of athletic prowess of people who have trained countless hours, probably years of their lives, to perform at the highest level in their chosen sport. For example, think about gymnastics, and some of you are the parents of gymnasts. It's amazing to see them doing their routine on the balance beam, even doing backflips and handstands on it. If you watched enough competitions, you've probably seen some gymnasts taking some rather rough-looking tumbles off of the beam, and so you know how difficult it is, even for those highly trained, many hours of practice gymnasts to do their routine on that narrow beam successfully, to walk along that beam, much less to do flips on top of the beam. That margin for error is minuscule, and the danger of falling is compounded because there are always two directions in which to fall. There's just a narrow range, a narrow degree out of 360 degrees in which they are able to remain on solid footing. So a little too much weight to the right, or a foot placed just an inch too far to the left will result in a devastating tumble. So for gymnasts, keeping their orientation on the beam is absolutely essential for staying on course. The Christian life can be compared to walking on a balance beam. Taking one's eyes off of the Word of God will cause a person to become disoriented and to fall. Christians can also slip in two directions. On the one hand, we fall when we deny the necessity of good works, when we make no attempt to avoid sin or to produce good fruit in our lives. And on the other hand, we may fall due to confusion about the nature and purpose of holy living. Here we can slip into the error of thinking that we are already perfect or that we may still yet progress to perfection, to perfect sinlessness, on this side of eternity before we get to heaven. It's been suggested that the book of Ephesians was a sermon written by the Apostle Paul to be read to all new converts to the Christian faith in the many churches that were springing up throughout the region of Asia Minor, what is today Central and Western Turkey. An examination of the contents of the letter to the Ephesians leaves no doubt that it certainly would make an excellent sermon on a new member Sunday. Imagine the newly baptized believers listening to Paul's urging just before their first reception of Jesus' body and blood in the Lord's Supper. Paul knew that they would be tempted to fall off the balance beam of life and into the sins of their former way of life. Only by holding steadfast to the Word of God would they be able to remain strong in the faith. And the same is true for us as we also walk the balance beam of life today in the 21st century. Young people, teenagers, do you ever feel that you are the only ones at school or in your friend group who are bothered by the immoral standards that seem so acceptable to so many of your peers? Do you feel that you are the only one trying to live in good works as God calls you to? Or as Jesus described it, thirsting after righteousness? Adults, do you sometimes feel that you are the only one at your workplace who is bothered by sin, that everyone else just seems to be free from such stifling hang-ups of conscience and God's will for their lives? We expect sinful behavior from unbelievers, but when also vast numbers of Christians live in clear disregard of God's word, well, then it is cause for very great concern indeed. Many Christians are deceived into thinking that the old self, the sinful nature, no longer really needs to be put off through daily repentance and contrition. In fact, many people even think that they're not really, even many Christians, think that they're not really that bad after all. That we're pretty good enough. We've done a good enough job that when we die and are at the gates of heaven, God will say, "You've tried pretty hard. You've done pretty well. Come on in." Maybe you can think about a cartoon depiction of hell tragically filled with thousands and thousands of people, millions of people. And in the foreground, Satan is saying to one of his demons, "Well, we're not doing too badly considering that man is, after all, by nature good." That reinforces the statement that we see in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, where the writer warns believers, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God." Yes, everyone wants to sin, but nobody wants to be called a sinner. Christians who have fallen into willful sin may vehemently deny that their sin is in fact sin, using what have become the popular words of absolution in the secular 21st century society. "Well, times have changed. Everybody's doing it. It's okay as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else." All of us have tried to absolve or to rationalize our own sins by this logic at one time or another. But the sin remains. And sometimes the guilt looms large in our lives, causing sleepless nights. Sometimes it's only a quiet but still disturbing voice in the back of our minds nagging at us. Either way, it is not the kind of life that God has planned for us. The Apostle John wrote in chapter 1 of his first letter, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." It's also true that a part of each Christian doesn't want to sin, but seeks daily renewal by putting off the old self and putting on the new self. But here also, the devil is at his best in causing Christians to lose their balance. And it only takes a slight nudge, just a little bump from him to throw us off balance. There are many Christians who firmly believe in Jesus as their Savior, but who have adopted the false notion that if they only surrender their life to the Holy Spirit, then they can overcome all sin and temptation in their life. Well, such delusions lead to spiritual arrogance, and they destine people to become self-deceived and to fall into hypocrisy and arrogance, or, on the other hand, to despair as the bottom inevitably drops out in their life and they find themselves falling into a trap of sin that they cannot get out of on their own. Now, of course, that's not an excuse to go out and sin, saying, "Well, since none of us can be perfect, then I might as well just go and sin because I'm not perfect. God knows that. He won't mind." But it's simply the unhappy reality of living on this side of eternity before we get to heaven. Even the great apostle Paul, who strove so hard to live a righteous life according to God's will, even he had to admit, as he admitted in his letter to the Christians in Rome in chapter 7 of Romans, he said, "I find this law or this principle at work in my life. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me." Now, that doesn't mean that you can't live a life worthy of the call you have received. The Apostle Paul, for example, calls the Corinthian Christians God's fellow workers. But this must also be properly understood, lest we go tumbling off the balance beam into despair or arrogance. To be a fellow worker with God involves a daily rethinking of life and death alternatives involved in walking in the old way of sin versus walking in the new way of Christ. Whenever we act as fellow workers with the Holy Spirit to produce good works necessary in the life of the true believer, we must remember that the Holy Spirit is totally, completely, and 100% responsible for giving us the power and pure motivation to produce the good work in our lives. And so the Apostle Paul, before admonishing the new Christians in Ephesus to walk according to the light of the truth and love of God, Paul first spent half of his letter to them explaining to them that they are able to do good works only because they are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. The early Lutheran church fathers kept this balance exceptionally well. They wrote in the Formula of Concord, "From this it follows that as soon as the Holy Spirit has initiated his work of regeneration and renewal in us through the Word and the Holy Sacraments, it is certain that we can and must cooperate by the power of the Holy Spirit, even though we still do so in great weakness. This is to be understood in no other way than that the converted man does good as much and as long as God rules him through his Holy Spirit, guides and leads him. But if God should withdraw his gracious hand, man could not remain in obedience to God for one moment." So we see how vital it is to keep our eyes constantly focused on the Word of God, constantly on his sacraments and the blessings he gives us there, even while we daily look inward to examine our faithfulness to the Ten Commandments in thought, in word, in deed, and in love and attitude. Even on the best of days that we have, still a truthful inward examination will reveal sinfulness that we need to confess to God and ask his forgiveness for. The Word of God and the sacraments possess both the gift of forgiveness that we need and the power and the motivation for us to be able to flee temptation and to produce good works in our lives. Nothing else in all the world is able to do this. So great care must be taken not to rest, establish, or build our faith in any way on our own good works, on our own holy living, or even on the great religious experiences that we may have. The Holy Spirit has chosen to use only the means of grace, the gospel, in the Word of God and in the sacraments to create, sustain, and strengthen our faith. Jesus also points to the Word of God in his high priestly prayer on the night before he died on the cross in John chapter 17. He prayed to God the Father for his disciples and all believers, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." And now, of course, that also doesn't downplay the personal, individual religious experiences that God may give to us. I know I've heard from some of you about some of those special experiences that God has given you of a very personal and powerful feeling of his grace and his presence with you. Maybe it was a warmth and a joy that filled your heart when you finally realized the immeasurable riches of God's love and forgiveness for you through Jesus that freed you from the burden of guilt and sin that you had been feeling. Maybe it was a moving experience of seeing Christian love in action, or of appreciating the fellowship of believers and of singing joyful songs of praise together to our God. But don't lose your balance. You don't achieve victory when you can say, look at my spiritual growth, my sanctified life, my victory over sin. Look at how I feel the love of Jesus in my heart. No, instead, victory is obtained when we can say, in true humility, look at my failure, my sin. It troubles me. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. True victory is obtained when we can say, look at how I try to keep the Ten Commandments, but still I fail. Yet instead of despairing, I recall the words of victory spoken by St. Augustine, for example, when he said, the commandments are fulfilled when what is not fulfilled is forgiven. Victory is obtained when we can say, look at how I have laid aside the old self. I died to sin when I died and rose with Christ in baptism. And through daily contrition and repentance, the old self is drowned within me again and again, and the new self comes forth daily with fruits of righteousness and purity that God produces within me. To God be glory and praise. This is what the Apostle Paul describes in Romans chapter 6 when he talks about the connection that God has established with us through Jesus in baptism, connecting us to the victory over sin and death that Jesus has won for us. He writes, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And so by the grace of God, we move from a catch-22 dilemma in which we can't win to a victorious situation in which we can't lose. When we sin, the word of God's law and gospel brings repentance in our hearts and total forgiveness for all of our sins through Jesus our Savior. And thus, victory is ours as a free gift from our loving Heavenly Father. Only by His grace, through faith in Jesus as our Savior, that He has also given to us as a gift. And so when we succeed, again we turn our attention to God, whose empowering is a gift to us. By grace, through faith, we walk now in newness of life. We are victorious, and to God alone goes the glory. Yes, it is possible to keep your balance and to stay on course when you daily keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and on the truth of His word. It is possible to be victorious. That victory itself is a gift from God. It is the victory of grace. Live victoriously in this truth. Amen.